Thank you, Bree, Lily, Megan, Trinity. Especially for Lily and Trinity, I am very proud of you guys. It takes a lot of bravery to get up there and sing. You did it beautifully. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 of Ephesians 2 this morning. Like I said before, this is an amazing day. It's a wonderful day when you celebrate Jesus' resurrection. You know, when he died on the cross, he took the penalty of our sins. He became sin for us, and he died. Okay? He became the sacrifice, but he died. Okay, and in essence, Satan probably thought he won. Okay? But it's the glory of the resurrection. And we can't have one without the other. Okay, if you have the death of Christ, you have to have the resurrection. Obviously, you can't have the resurrection unless he died. And so they're both together. We can never separate the two. And when Jesus rose in power, he defeated death. He defeated Satan. Okay? Years ago, I grew up with Carmen, if any of you remember Carmen. Okay, this is a long, long time ago. And his song, The Champion. Okay? And it's just the idea that Jesus defeated Satan is just amazing. And so, yeah, today is a great day. So what I want to get to this morning is to understand why Jesus had to die. Okay? What was the point? Okay? What do we celebrate this weekend for anyway? And the best example I can give, and excuse me if I've used this before, and he's not here this morning, so I'll apologize to him later, is my oldest son, Drew. Okay, you remember the story, some of you. When he was 6 months old, okay, Drew liked to play with balls. That's what six-month-old boys do. Now, he couldn't stand, but he was kind of like the Michelin man, you know, just kind of rolls of fat, so you could take him and, like, plop him down. And like the earth would swallow him and he'd stay there for a while, okay? So we plopped Drew down, and for whatever reason, there was a golf ball in the living room, okay? And he found it. So he's got this white golf ball, and he looks at the window. Why is it that when kids have a hard ball, they look at windows, okay? But they do. He's got this golf ball, looks at the window, looks up at me, and I say, Drew, do not throw that ball at the window. Looks back at the ball, looks at the window, looks up at me. Drew, don't throw that ball at the window. Looks down at the ball, grabs the ball, hucks it at the window, turns up to me and smiles. And I'm like, you're cute and you are evil? Oh, you are evil. Okay? This idea that we choose sin, even when we're little. Okay? This is the heart of the matter, okay? Is that we are evil people. There are lots of people who will try to tell me, oh no, people are good. We are naturally good. All we need is some more education, we need to be taught, and we'll be great people. My question to them is, have you ever raised kids? Okay? Or how often have you looked at the news? This sin nature that we deal with is not something society taught us. 6 months old, society didn't teach my son anything yet, okay? But he chose to do the exact opposite that I wanted him to do, okay? And the fact is, he found joy in it, okay? That I told him, Drew, 3 times, don't throw the ball at the window. He threw the ball at the window, and he couldn't reach it. He was 6 months old. But he threw the ball at the window. He looked up at me and smiled. You know, he had joy in his disobedience. Okay? That's something natural that's in us. Okay? And it's what the Bible calls sin. It's our core nature. And the fact is, in some ways, it's not our fault. It started way back with Adam and Eve. Okay, when they disobeyed the Lord, it got passed down to every one of their descendants. We are born in it, whether we like it or not. Okay? I love infants and babies, but they're evil. Okay? Why is it that when a baby doesn't get what he wants, what's the reaction? Okay? That's the reaction. And it gets worse if you don't give them what they want. Society didn't teach them that. That just comes naturally from who they are. You know, I look at this. If we go to this week's headlines, okay? I pulled these off of news sites this week. Former NBA player pleads guilty to kidnapping and killing a woman in Las Vegas. Violence. A father of three is killed in the Baltimore Bridge collapse. Death. New York to test gun detection systems for city subway. Threats. Apparently now it takes $200,000 for a family to afford to live comfortably in a major city. Greed. I mean, you could just keep going down the list. Whether you've experienced being with a toddler or an infant, or whether you look at the news, I'm not sure how you can claim that people are good. Okay? We are evil people. Okay? But I'm going to make a difference, because there's a difference before Christ and after. And let's look at this. This is the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it's a very harsh description of who a person is before they come to Christ. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So there's a couple of important points here that we read. And the first one is this. We are spiritually dead because of our sin. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Okay? So I want you to think of it like a mannequin. You've all seen mannequins, right? You go to the stores. They wear very stylish clothes. But do they enjoy the clothes they wear? No, because they're not alive. I mean, there's no pulse. If you were to go up and check for breathing, Dalton, would a mannequin breathe? It would be very scary if one did. You're very right. But they don't breathe. Okay? There's no blood pumping. Like, don't ever do this, but if you go to a store and you decide to cut off the arm of a mannequin, don't do that. Are they going to bleed? No, because there's no life. That is who we are before Christ. We may look good on the outside, but inside there's nothing there. There's no life. There's no energy. There's no blood. There's no systems. We are spiritually dead. Okay? You know, it's interesting in Romans, okay, we're told that we choose to ignore God and find meaning somewhere else. God's presence and power and his divine ability is shown in all creation. But Paul says we suppress it, or people suppress it. Okay? If I was to have somebody come up and I was to show you what suppression looked like, I'd have them come up here and do a push-up. Okay? What does a suppressed push-up look like? Yeah, I'm not going to show you. I wouldn't be able to get back up. So, a suppressed push-up where they go down and I just hold them here. And I don't let them get up. Okay? That is to suppress. To suppress does not mean the truth is eliminated. No. It means I choose to ignore it. I'm going to hold it down. I'm going to believe something else. I'm going to make an excuse or a rationale for why it can't be. But I'm not going to believe in God. I'm just going to hold it down. Okay? The evidence is there. We just choose to ignore it. The second truth is this. We've made ourselves more important than God. Okay? Theo, I'd love for you to wear a red jacket sometime. I think it'd be kind of fun. But we've we've made ourselves more important than God. Because if we take God out of the picture, who's left? Me. Now, there are some who would say, I believe in nature, there's some type of spirit. But reality is, if we take God out of the picture, we're the ones left. And so it becomes all about us. I know somebody who has turned their back on the Lord, and it's all about her happiness. Okay? I know other people who it's all about money, it's about business, it's about whatever, their abilities. But it's all about themselves. If God is not going to rule, if God is not going to have authority over my life, then my own happiness is what's important. Live, eat, drink, be merry, and then I die. That's it. Okay? So one, we're spiritually dead, and two, because we're spiritually dead, we don't care about God, we care about ourselves. Okay? And it's interesting how the Bible talks about this. There are certain traits that come up or characteristics. We see these here from Colossians and Romans. Some of these are sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, wanting what others have, anger, wrath, hatred, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another, envy, murder, strife, deceit, disobedience to parents, being foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. My guess is you're probably not all of those. Okay? But all of us have sinned. All of us have chosen to do things that are against what God wanted. Okay? Third thing. Well, to continue on with this, I want what I want, and I'll be darned if anyone gets in my way. That's how it plays itself out. If I am king of my own world or queen of my own world, and I want my happiness to be primary, then this is what I say. I want what I want, and I'll be darned if anyone gets in my way. Actually, they'll probably use a different word, but okay? That's what it comes down to. Okay? Get out of my way. Don't tell me what to do. Okay? I think one way we can examine ourselves that this is true is this. How well do we take it when somebody tells us no? Okay? I want this. No, you can't have that. Okay? Yeah, okay. A little bit angry. Somebody says, no, you can't do that. What do you mean I can't do that? Okay. Or, how about this one, guys? No, you can't go out tonight. You have to be home. Okay. For things. Okay? It's what I want. I want what I want, and I'll be darned if anybody gets in my way. The third truth is this. Whoops. When we worship ourselves instead of God, we've fallen right into the devil's lap. See, the devil doesn't want us to worship him. I think he's glad when he does, but the devil doesn't want us to worship him. He wants us to worship ourselves. Because when we worship ourselves, we're worshiping him. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what a person believes, as long as it's not Christ. Could be nature, could be a force, could be Buddha, could be yourself. Doesn't matter. Okay? All he wants is for you not to believe on Christ or in Christ. And because of this, Ephesians says we are the objects of God's wrath. Okay? Now, this is a very hard truth, to be the object of God's wrath. But let's make it a little simpler first. When you were younger, did your dad have the ability to give you the look? Okay? How many of you gentlemen have the ability to give your children the look? Oh, yeah, that's a good one right there. Okay? Okay? My guess is even Todd, who's the most fun-loving guy I've ever met, has a look that he can give. Well, maybe not, but everybody else does. Okay? It's that look where you know impending doom is coming, right? If the child sees if the child sees that look, it's like, uh-oh, I'm busted. Yeah, okay, that look, okay? Well, if we look at the Old Testament, God's wrath is more than just the look, okay? We see it all over. We see God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, we see John putting the people into God putting people into exile. We see God bringing judgment by the death of rebels and sickness of others. All the time we see God's wrath. And it's to be the center of that, to be the object of that, is a very scary place to me. If we understand that our sin puts us in a place to receive God's wrath, we should be frightened. Because that is a terrible place to be. You know, I think of it kind of like this. Anybody seen the world slapping competition? Okay? Where you get two people that are face-to-face with each other, and they get slapped with their hand, and they literally slap you on the face, and you try to keep conscience longer than the other person does. It's a terrible thing, okay? Don't watch it. It'll hurt, okay? But I wonder if every sin we commit, if we would see that as a slap in the face to God, what would that be like? I did some math with my students at school this week, and I can't even tell you the number. But I figured out that I took my class, say 15 people, they sin 5 times a day for a year, and then for every year, I don't know, for how many years they've been alive, and then we did it for, like, billions of people. It comes out to, like, 3.27 times 10 to the 16th is what the numbers come out to. And I said, that's how many times God slaps you, or you slap God. When you say, that's it, I don't need you, buzz off. Okay? I said, that's exactly how much forgiveness God has for you, too, and more. Okay? But that's a lot. If we look at our sin in that context, it's harsh. You know, from the first sin to the most recent, we've thrown this instruction back into his face and said, blank you, God. I don't need you. But the thing that I marvel at here is found in verse 4. God is a pure and perfect God, and refusing to follow him brings consequences. Okay? God set up life so that there are what we sow, we reap. There are consequences and rewards for behavior. That's how life is set up, right? You don't pay your taxes, government can throw you in jail, okay? You plant beans, you're not going to get corn, okay? Just all over life, okay? If God is a pure, holy, and perfect God, and we choose to disobey him, there are consequences for that, and it's right for him to do that. Okay? It's very right. The consequences of sin are this, and it's harsh, but it's biblical. The consequences of sin are to live in a dysfunctional, vengeful, hopeless state of your own sin until you die and spend eternity with the devil in eternal punishment. I wish I could sugarcoat it. I can't. This is the teaching of Scripture. Okay? If we say, bang, you, God, I don't need you, I don't want you, then yes, what we get is to live in our sin and to wallow in it like a pig until we die, and then the consequences continue, okay, for eternity. But then in verse 4, we get the most amazing words in the entire Scripture, okay? Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Okay? This is amazing to me. okay? That God loves, by his mercy and compassion, all of those who have said, I don't want you, I don't need you, blank off, okay? That God says, okay, you may have slapped me 5,000 times, I still want you. That is not me. Somebody slaps me 5,000 times, I'm like, that's it, I'm done. God says, nope, I still want you. Okay? His grace and mercy is so great that he still wants us. Okay? Now, let me put a little caveat in here. We're not talking simply about people who are outside the church. We're talking about people who have been inside the church for 40 years, sitting in the pew, listening to every sermon, every song, even served in leadership, but have never given their life to Christ. Same boat. In Christ's eyes, both are the same. First church I was in, I know a man who's been in church for 50 years with his wife and will tell you to your face that he doesn't believe in God. He's in the same boat as everybody else. Okay? Being in this building does not save anyone. Okay? Doesn't. Listening to me definitely doesn't save you. Okay? It comes down to a relationship with Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He infuses, or takes out, Scripture says, this heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. He gives you an infusion of life. Okay? And I love this statement at the bottom. Even when you reject him, work against him, and could care less about him, God still cares for you. I don't understand that, but it's biblical and I believe it. Okay? Even when we reject him, work against him, and could care less about him, God still cares for us. Not just that. He doesn't just give us then the base, goes, okay, yeah, you're barely in. No, he says, he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us who believe. God just doesn't say, oh, here, you're barely in, just cross the line. He's like, you're in, here you go. Let me lavish, let me just shower upon you. Grace upon grace, okay? Which is amazing because some people have said for years, I don't want you. God says, I don't care. I want you, and I want to give you all this. Okay? Now, what's the offer? The offer is salvation. The offer is a new heart, an infusion of life, a transformation from going from sin and being dead to being alive. Okay? What's required? Nothing. And everything. Okay? God's salvation is not something you can buy. There's not a credit card limit with a high enough limit to pay for it. There's not enough money on the face of this planet to pay for it. Can't buy it. Okay? Can't do it. You can't earn enough for it either. You don't have enough time to work before you die. There's nothing we can do. Can't get it. Can't buy it. Can't earn it. Can't inherit it. Okay? So there is absolutely nothing. Okay? That we can do. It is a free gift of God. God says, here. That's the only way you're going to get it, is because of his mercy. Okay? So nothing is required. But everything is required. What Jesus requires is simply your life. Not some of it. All of it. He requires that you give up your independence, your desire to do the to do only what you want, seeing yourself as the most important, and he demands the submission of all of your life to him. You can't pay it. You can't earn it. But you can give everything you have for it. The question is, do you see it as valuable enough? God says, here it is. Here's your position. Here's who you are. We are dead. We are sinners. We slap God. We don't want anything to do with him. God says, okay, I'll let you live in your misery for a while. And then hopefully we come to a place of going, okay, God, that's terrible enough. I don't want that anymore. I want you. But to go that far, you got to give him everything. Halfway doesn't work. A month doesn't work. Okay? No, it's everything. See, God wants to mold you into the person he originally intended you to be. Okay? He created you good. Someone who honors him, always being and loves to be with him. Someone who exudes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, that's what he wants. Okay? He wants to do that for you. Okay? So, what do you do? What's required here? Okay. You got to honestly look back at your life and realize how far you've gone from worshiping him. Ignoring him and denying him. Look back, honestly. Okay? And if you look back and you go, oh man, okay, I am somebody who's denied Christ, makes excuses not to be with him, shoved him away, wants what I want, could care less about anything else. Yeah. Then we got to look at that and realize that's who I am. Okay? As a man, woman, or child, you see this, you confess it to the Lord. Okay? Second, you got to believe. Okay? Not only do you turn away from something, turn away from what you've done in the past, you got to go to something. Okay? You've got to believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose in power, that he sacrificed himself, that he took the punishment for us, that he rose again in power, and he did this for you. Okay? To defeat the devil and give you a new life. That has to be something you believe, and you believe with everything you have. Okay? The third thing, you got to make a commitment to make it real. Okay? It's not just a decision you make for lunch. Okay? Yeah, I believe in this till lunch is over. It doesn't work. Or till the end of the day, the week, the month, the year. This is a lifetime commitment. Okay? This comes down to saying, okay, Lord, I believe, and from here on out, I will do my best. You know what? God gives his spirit, and he helps us to keep that commitment. He doesn't force us to make it. He lets us choose. That's up to us. Okay? That's what it comes down to. Taking an honest look at ourselves, believing, and then making a commitment. The great passage here, the verse is Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace, by God's gift, you have been saved through faith by our trust in Christ. This is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God." My favorite resurrection verse comes from the book of Colossians 3:15. "He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities to put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Put them to public spectacle. Okay, it's like he's being marched through the city streets and everybody's yelling and jeering at him. Okay, that's what Jesus did to Satan. Okay, on the cross and in his resurrection. And if that is the power that Jesus has to do with Satan, then what is the power he has toward us? And really, how foolish is it to try to fight against somebody like that? So look back. Honestly say, do I believe in Christ or not? Do I love myself more than him? And then choose to change. Okay? God will always answer a prayer for somebody who says, Lord, okay, I can't do it on my own. I'm terrible. I've tried. It's awful. I need you. Save me and forgive me. That is a prayer he always answers. So, this is Easter. Okay? You heard it. You're now responsible for what you've heard. Decide what you're going to do with it. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And scripture is somewhat, is harsh on this, but it's very true. Lord, when it describes our sin and how terrible we are before coming to Christ, Lord, that it's all about ourselves. And it just doesn't work. But Lord, your love and forgiveness is so broad and so big that even for somebody who slapped you thousands of times and said, buzz off, get out of here, you still say, oh, please come home. So Lord, I pray that you would move in people's hearts this morning to draw them to you, to bring them salvation. And we pray for those of us here who have been believers for a while. Lord, we ask that we would recommit to you to take it seriously, not just to submit part of who we are, but to submit all of who we are. Lord, that's something we have to do over and over again. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. And now, Spirit, we trust that you would move. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.